to that chapter in Hebrews, Hebrews 10. So we're going to be studying some verses from that chapter this evening. The last few times that I've been preaching here at Netley, I have been preaching from the book of Hebrews. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book, but it's a book that perhaps like no other sets forth the supremacy of Christ. Perhaps the key verse for us is verse 1 of chapter 3 that says this. It says, "Therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." And from chapters 5 through to about chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews is setting forth why he believes Christ is a superior high priest to both Aaron and Melchizedek. This morning we were thinking something about Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. A prophet, a king, but also to be a priest. And over the last few paragraphs, the writer to the Hebrews has been arguing how superior Christ is to any other priest that has ever gone before him. He's in a better place as he's now in heaven. He's in a better position because his work is complete. I don't know if you noticed as we read the first few verses there of chapter 10. And the writer is saying how much better the sacrifice that Christ has made is than any other sacrifice that's ever gone before. The sacrifices of those bulls and goats had to be done time and time again. But Jesus, he offered himself as a sacrifice once for all. Because once was enough. "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Verses 17 and 18. But it's not those verses I want us to focus on this evening. I would like us to look at verses 19 through to 25. Here in my NIV, it's entitled "A Call to Persevere." You see, the writer to the Hebrews has been setting forth this great doctrine of Christ the High Priest, our great High Priest. And now he comes down to the practicalities of what that means for his listeners. And I don't know about you, but I wonder if someone mentions the word doctrine to you, I wonder what you think. Perhaps you think, oh well, that's kind of the difficult, maybe the boring part of Christianity that the great theologians wrestle with. It's not something that I need to concern myself with. But you know, here in these few verses, we see how this great doctrine of Christ being our high priest should actually affect our lives. How it should actually change our day-to-day behaviour. And I wonder if, maybe, you know, as we come to church each Sunday, as we listen to the sermons, is that what we come expecting? Do we come expecting the message to have something to say to us tonight about how we live? About what we should be like as Christians? Perhaps we don't. And perhaps that's why sometimes we don't feel blessed or encouraged or challenged by God's word. But I hope tonight with God's help just to bring out some points from these few verses to show how this great truth, this wonderful truth, should be affecting our lives. Now I've got 8 points. Don't panic. I can see a few raised eyebrows. I've got 8 points, but they're very short points. 8 teachings that come out in these few verses about how we should be living. If you're keeping notes or to help you keep track, I've managed just about to make them all start with C. And the first one we have is this, is to be confident. Verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The high priest in Old Testament times, I suggest you probably didn't feel very confident on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year where he went behind the veil before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat to make atonement for the people. Everything had to be just right. I'm sure you remember about Aaron's sons, how they came before the Lord and they didn't come in the right way, so they were struck down and killed. God's law had to be followed to the letter. We don't have that system anymore. We don't have to go through priests. And we're encouraged here, therefore, because Jesus is our high priest, therefore, because he has made this sacrifice, we can come in confidence. Because you see, we're not relying on the blood of bulls and goats anymore. We're not relying on these animal sacrifices. We are relying on this great, supreme, awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. That is why we can come to God. That is why we have access to him. We enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Because he died, because his blood was shed, we can come before God. We can pray collectively like we have this evening. You can pray in the quietness of your own heart. And we can come with confidence. Because of the blood of Jesus. And because now he is there as that great high priest. What does a priest do? He goes in and stands between God in all his holiness and awesome power and us in all our frailty and weakness and sin. And is the go-between in between the two parties, man and God. And that is what Jesus is doing now. Speaking to his Father on our behalf. Are you confident when you pray? Are you confident that God is listening? That he can hear you? Are you confident that he will answer your prayers according to his will? Now, Christ, he taught us to pray, Abba, Father. It's amazing, isn't it? Abba, it's Daddy. We're to call out to this great, supreme, awesome God as our Father, Dad. If it wasn't in Scripture, it would be blasphemous to say it, but it is there. Let us be confident in our prayers. Perhaps we worry about what to pray for, how much to pray, how often to pray. We haven't got time to go into it this evening. But perhaps I can just draw your attention to those two parables that Christ told. That of the persistent widow. Now that priest gave her what she wanted because she kept coming. In Matthew 7, Jesus talks as well about fathers giving good gifts to their children. He said if they, being evil, give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who call on him? Because Christ is our high priest, we can be confident. But secondly, we're encouraged to keep close. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I don't know if you've got any heroes or people that you admire or anyone that you'd particularly like to meet. You know, some people go out really out of their way, don't they, to meet the people that they look up to. I saw a little clip on the BBC this week of the Liverpool football team having to travel by train, and they were just thronged by all these people just trying to catch a glimpse of them, just trying to get them to write on a book or a T-shirt, doing everything they could just to get close to these people that they look up to. On Radio 2, each day on one of the programmes there, they have something called the Top 10 Tenuous, and people are invited to ring in with the most tenuous links they have to a celebrity. We just love to talk about it, don't we? People that we've seen or met who are well known. But those superstars, aren't they? They're completely oblivious to our attendance, to our presence. I wonder, could you imagine going to see one of those people? It's a general election. Maybe going to see one of the candidates, one of the party leaders. I wonder how you would feel if one of them called you over and asked you to come and speak with them, and asked you personally what your views were on the economy or foreign policy. If they did that, you wouldn't ignore them. You wouldn't stay where you were. Of course you would go up to them. Here we have an invitation to come close, not to a footballer or a pop star or even a politician, but to draw near to God. Draw near to God. How do we do that? By talking to him, praying, by reading his word, to see what he's got to say to us. Spending time meditating on his word, thinking about him. Giving him time, spending time reading and praying. By the attitude of our heart. How often is our time just spent thinking about what we want and what we need to do, rather than the things of God? Do we draw near to the King of Kings? Do we spend time in his presence? Or is the 2 hours on a Sunday just about it? With about 5 minutes here and there each day. So often it can be like that. But how wonderful it is to spend time in God's presence. It's not going to harm us, is it? It's not going to do us any wrong. It's going to be for our good, for our benefit, and yet so often we just don't give God the time. Let me encourage you to keep close to God. Be confident, keep close, also be constant. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. With a true heart, I believe some versions render it. I wonder what your affections are like. Too often in the world around us, we can see that people's affections and love just seems to come and go. You see that with the breakdown of so many marriages. People say they feel one thing 1 minute and then, oh, it's all over. Not sincere, not true, not constant. We can all be like it in different ways, to varying degrees. Men like to have hobbies, don't we? And, one hobby can consume our time from, dusk till dawn. We can be out playing golf, making plastic kits. My latest hobby is a pet gecko. It's good for the moment, but it won't last long. And so often we can fool people, can't we, about what our affections truly are. When we're given that lovely knitted jumper at Christmas and we just smile blandly and try and convince people that we like it. When you've got to spend an evening with the in-laws, you just put on that front. But our heart's not in it. We can fool even those closest to us about what our true affections really are. But we can't fool God. We can fool everyone else here in this room this evening. can maybe even try and trick ourselves. But are we tonight coming to God with a sincere heart? Or are we too often just half-hearted in our prayers? When we come to church, maybe we don't really want to be here. We'd rather be doing or watching something else. We come and just go through the motions. We might be fooled, but God isn't. He deserves our full affection, our full hearts. He deserves every ounce of our being, because he died for us. He suffered, he was humiliated for us. And sometimes, I know I speak for myself, that we give so little back. Our hearts are just taken away by other things. Our affections are on things that are passing, things that are temporary, legitimate as they may be. Oh, let us not be like that. Let us draw near to God. But let us be sincere. It is only something we can do with God's help, that by his Spirit he will help us and enable us. Be confident, keep close, be constant, but be certain. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. You know, this is a great blessing for the Christian, that we can be sure of where we are going. We can be sure of our salvation. The religious person never can. The Muslim cannot be assured of his salvation, because they're just hoping that they have been good enough. But our salvation is based on Jesus Christ and on what he has done. You know, I just draw your attention back to the sermon this morning. We can be sure that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And because that fact is certain, because the fact that he died for our sins and was victorious because he rose from the dead, so also we can have full assurance of faith. Because that is what our salvation is resting on. Not on ourselves, not what we do or don't do, but on Christ Jesus. We're given more detail here. We can come in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. A sprinkling of blood was part of the rituals that were gone through in the tabernacle. It's done, as it says there, to cleanse, to set those articles apart. That is what has been done for us. Our hearts have been sprinkled. We have been cleansed. We now stand before God in robes not of our righteousness, but of Christ's. So often we can just go around, I don't know, far too miserably as Christians, far too hopelessly. This is what our faith is all about. This is what our lives should be all about. The fact that Jesus has died for us. And therefore we can be certain about this life and the next. Never let us think that doctrine is dull. Let us never think that these things should not affect our lives. The fact that Jesus Christ is in heaven today as our great high priest is of the utmost importance for us as believers. Let us realize it. Let us rejoice in it. Let us thank God for it. It should revolutionize our Christian lives. It should change the way that we pray. It should change the way that we read his word. It should change how we spend our time. It should change our outlook on life, because we have this full assurance of faith. There we go, halfway through. Be confident. Keep close. Be constant. And be certain. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Or some versions have it, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Cling on. Cling on. There have been a number of disasters lately, haven't there? Earthquakes in different lands. And as we watch things unfold in Haiti, we saw the great tragedy there. But also some remarkable stories of how people, against all odds, clung on to hope, clung on to life. People being pulled out after 11 days, trapped underneath rubble. You see, those people had a great determination, a great will to survive. And they weren't letting go of that hope. They were clinging on because their life did depend on it. And we are to cling on to our faith with exactly the same amount of tenacity, with exactly the same amount of fervor, because our lives depend on it. But so often, when difficulties come, when problems arise, when being a Christian isn't all that easy, it seems like we don't hold on any tighter. We don't cling on for dear life. We rather let go our hold and just scuttle away to hide till it's all over. Let us not be like that. Because you see, we have a great reason to hold on. If you imagine someone who's lost out at sea, if their only hope is to hold on to a rope that's been thrown out from a passing lifeboat, that is what they'll do. And if they know that lifeboat is going to save them, they will hold on all the more strongly. If I was out there trying to rescue someone holding the rope, they'd know there's not much point holding on to it because I couldn't save anyone. I'd need saving myself. But you see, our hope is not in something uncertain. The fact of what we're clinging to is not going to let us down. Because it says here, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Our God is faithful. That means he never changes. He never breaks his word. He will never let us down. And if we cling on to him, if our trust, our hope is in him, then we will never, ever be disappointed. Everyone else at some point in our lives may let us down. But not Christ, not our God, because he is faithful. Let us cling on, because he who promised cannot fail, won't fail. He is faithful. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8. He says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He won't let go of us. We should not let go of him. Cling on. Verse 24. Consider others. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. All these commands, instructions, exhortations so far has been to us as individuals. But here's something that should affect us as a church. Consider each other. How much time do we spend thinking of each other? Perhaps when we do, it's just because we need to talk to someone about something that needs to be done. Because we're going to see them about something. Perhaps we just see each other at the meetings and ask about how the week has been, what's going on next week, and that's about it. How often do we spend time considering the spiritual good of each other? How long do we devote each week to thinking how we can help each other in our Christian lives? How much time do we spend each day thinking, I know how I can help so and so in their good works? If you're anything like me, I'm afraid to say that it's probably practically next to nothing. But this is what we should be doing. This is how we should be living as a community of God's people. We should be spending time, not just giving passing thoughts. The word here means to fix our attention on, to give our minds to this problem of how we can encourage and help each other. That would radically transform, I think, pretty much every church up and down this country. Too often we can give our time to thinking how we can undermine people, how maybe they've hurt us and upset us and how angry we are about it and maybe what we're going to say to them about it. Let us not be like that. Let us consider each other. We know each other. We know our strengths and our weaknesses. When we see that someone has a gift or a talent with something, let us encourage them to use it to serve the Lord. Let us seek to lead by example, to encourage others to do the same. Let us love each other. See, these doctrines are so practical. Let us consider each other. I think too often in our circles we can be afraid of the social gospel. The gospel just of good works. That is not all the gospel is about. But we should never be afraid of good works. We should never be afraid of doing good to each other and those around us. Too often we can hide our own struggles as a Christian. Let us be honest with each other and encourage each other in our Christian walk. Consider each other. Linked in with that here in verse 25. Let us also continue. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Wonder how many times you've heard people say to you that, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I worship at home because you don't have to go to church to worship. No, you don't. But Spurgeon said this. He said, Christians are like a coal in a fire. When you take one coal away from the others, it soon goes cold. When our Lord instituted the church, he certainly knew what he was doing. We don't need to go to church to be saved, but we should be coming to church We should be following this instruction here, to not give up meeting together. But again here, to encourage each other. Because you see, the Christian life can be lonely if we're all by ourselves. But here, as we meet week by week, we can talk about what we've learnt in God's word. We can pray together. We can speak to each other about things of the Lord that, you know, our friends who are non-Christians just cannot understand. A church is here for the glory of God, but praise God, it's also here for the benefit of his people. No, there will never be a perfect church. Not on this earth, in this age. But it is still a wonderful thing. And we should continue meeting together. So we can be encouraged, so God's name can be praised. I don't know if sometimes you're ever at home and you think, well, you know, I don't really want to go to church. I'm not feeling quite up to it tonight. I'm not feeling very spiritual or godly. That situation's not going to improve by staying at home. It's going to improve by coming to meet together with the Lord's people. This is where we find God's blessing, meeting with his people. So let us continue. But finally, let us encourage or charge each other. But exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another. What does it mean, though, that the day is approaching? Well, it's referring there to the day of judgment. Time is drawing to an end. And as a runner in a race runs faster as he comes to the finish line, that is how we should be living our Christian lives. Not slackening off the pace. Not going slower. But stretching. Running. Racing for that finishing line. This is what we read in Romans. Love and do this, knowing the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let us encourage each other to live like that as the day approaches. Well, as we come to a close, let us thank God for his word. These great truths are of the utmost importance for us in our lives. They should be affecting our lives, our Christian walk each day. It should be transforming us as a church. So let me encourage you to be confident, to keep close to the Lord, to be constant in your affections to him, to be certain of your faith, to cling on to our faithful God, to consider each other, to continue meeting together, and to charge each other, so that by our lives, our Lord may be glorified. Amen.